Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And then after you find your place there, let's just stop for a moment and just have a word of prayer, asking God to move in us as we look in His Word this morning. Our dearly Father, Lord, we come to You now saying, Lord, we need You. Every hour we need You. Lord, Your righteousness. And God, as we come to Your Word this morning, God, I pray that You would allow the distractions to flee. I pray that You would allow our attention to be upon Your Word. God, that it would not be my words this morning, but Your words that are exalted. And Lord, I pray today that Your Spirit would move upon us. God, that we would respond to You. We would lift You up, that we would walk the way in which You want us to walk. And God, I pray this morning that You would get a hold of us. Lord, do something in us. Lord, that we might magnify Your name and do something great for You. And Lord, we give You all the thanks and praise for it. Over 9 million miles away is this little star we call the sun. Now, this star is vastly important to our life here on earth, and yet it is something so incomprehensibly big that we just can't grasp what is all inside the sun. Do you know the sun could fit almost 1 million Earths inside of it? Can you imagine how huge this star is and how impacting it is? And then to know that we on this earth, on this ball, on this planet are just the right distance from that sun. A little bit closer and we would be burning up. Now we in Texas know what heat's all about. And this business about dry heat and humid heat and the different, no, there is no difference. If it's hot, it's hot, okay? And we know what the sun does as far as heat. A little bit closer, man, we are burning up. A little bit farther away, and it's a cold like we couldn't even imagine. One big ball of ice. But yet, we are the right distance away from the sun. And this sun, in our environment, brings life. Life. That ball of light that lights up our skies, that when it rises in the morning that we think is so beautiful, and there it provides our heat, it provides our warmth, but so much is dependent upon that light. You see, that light starts the process of photosynthesis. I'm not a biologist or a botanist or anything this morning, but I know that photosynthesis is extremely important for our food. Now, I know some of you are more of the meat-eater variety, and you're like, I could do without the vegetables, you know, just give me some, you know, steak and bacon, and we'll be okay, you know, and you're fine with that. But your steak and bacon, they rely on plants. And the plants and these animals, they eat the plants, and we eat the vegetables, and all this, and all of life really boils down to what the sun provides. And what we see with the sun is that in light, there is life. In light, there is life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Here, John, for us last week, we saw that he had something to talk about, and that was a real Jesus that does something real inside of us. He was someone that could be sensed, he could be seen, he could be heard, he could be touched, and John saw it, and because of the real Jesus, we have real life. And then in verse 5, John says, this is that message that we've seen and heard. This is what we're telling you. God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. You see, John is reiterating what he had started off his gospel with, and that God is the source of light. It's not that God has light or that God can provide light. It is that God is light. This is the quality that makes him up. In John 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." He is light, and that light is the life of men. Just as the sun provides life for this earth, our God is where true life begins. God revealed this life through Jesus Christ. In John 8:12, John writes, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" The light of life. Now, one thing John does tell us here is he's talking about God is light. That light is producing the idea of life, that there is life in this light. But notice what he says about that light in verse 5. He says, "And in him is no darkness at all." No darkness at all. If you look at the Greek, and you look at this in the Greek and the text and the structure of it, this is a double negative. It's a no-never type idea. When we use double negatives, sometimes it's not necessarily the best grammar, but what we're trying to do is promote a very emphatic idea. What he is telling us here is that God is light, and there is no, never, no, none, completely, no darkness whatsoever in him. He is emphasizing that in God there is not death. You see, because the fact that God is life, because of the fact that He is life, there is coming a day when there will be no more night. There's coming a day when there will be no more tears shed because of death, that there will be no more sorrow because of deeds in life. He is light. This darkness portrays the idea of death. That in God there is no death, and because He is that light. Where does this death come from? Death comes and is passed upon all men because of sin. Because of sin. Because of that transgression. We know in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We know that it says in Scripture in James 1:15, that it tells us that when sin is finished, it brings forth death. We know, and it tells us in Ephesians 2:1, that we who were dead in our trespasses in sin, that darkness comes through sin because sin produces death. So this morning we see the contrast. The light and the dark. The light and the dark. You see, there are some misconceptions in our world today, and I dare say we can think of those that do not know Christ believe in these, but I am afraid that there are people that are professed to be born again Christians that believe these misconceptions as well. Three misconceptions that we see in our earth and in our world and our society, and that is, number one, that sin can coexist with life. That sin can coexist with life. It's okay to have a little bit of sin. It's all right. I'm still living. I'm still okay. There's no real consequences for me telling this little lie. There's no consequences for me just making myself feel good or doing what makes me feel good a little bit right here and do this. You know, all of a sudden we see that we think that sin can coexist with life. That it's okay to allow it to happen. Another misconception is that sin is balanced by merit. Now, we do this all the time. We do it all the time because we like to look at our life, and we don't like to see ourselves and judge ourselves in accordance to God's ideal. But sometimes we say, you know what? I can't be that bad. I'm not as bad as this person over here. I'm not as bad as that murderer. I'm not as bad as that person, that liar. I'm not as bad as that politician. You know, I'm not as bad as this person or that person. And all of a sudden, we begin to balance out our sin by, you know what, I'm pretty good. I did this good thing the other day. I did that good thing. You know, when I go to church every now and then, I'm here at this place. And all of a sudden, we start balancing sin out by our merit. But we don't understand that we don't hold the scales. We don't hold the judgment. It's a misconception. Finally, it's like that sin produces life. You say, that's crazy. No one believes that. Really? How much do people act on the idea of, man, let's just live it up? Of, man, you only live once, so let's just do whatever makes us feel good. And let's just do whatever happens, comes at the moment. We live for those moments that take our breath away. And oh, you know what? Sin produces life. That it's okay. Happiness is found in this substance. Happiness is found in that drink. Happiness is found in that pleasure. And we try to say, you know what? This happiness, that sin produces life in me. But that's a misconception. Because sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now here we see John is addressing the everyday actions. He is talking about what is happening every day. And let's read through here. John, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. It says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This morning, John is giving us and addressing for us this situation between light and dark. And he is talking about our walk. As he says there in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he uses this metaphor of walk and walking. And throughout Scripture, we know that the metaphor of walk and walking is referring to our conduct. It's referring to our actions. It's referring to what we do. And as we see these actions and this conduct that he is addressing here, he is going to show us how to walk in the light. Walking in the light. So we see how John contrasts light and darkness here. We show that John talks about these misconceptions that breed death. He talks about how to walk in the light and to walk in real life. State then statements, and we see this throughout this passage. If we do this, then this. If we do this, then this. And we see these if and result clauses that he's giving to us. Now this morning, what does he show us about walking in the light? The first thing he shows us is the life outside of the light. And what's the life outside of the light? It's darkness. It's darkness. Look there at verse number 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, so what is the start of this premise? The start of this premise is if we say that we're walking with God, if we say that we are in fellowship with God, that we have all things common with God, that we are in a good standing with God, but yet we are walking in darkness, we are lying. We are lying. Unfortunately, what this shows us is an ignorance to the sin in our lives. A lot of times we have a feeling like, you know what, I'm doing okay, I'm pretty good, but yet we're bypassing other sins and we're trying to overlook sins in our life in places of commission and omission that we've missed out on what God would have for us. And yet we want to say, you know what, I'm in a good standing, I'm okay. You know what, the Bible says we're walking in darkness. We're walking in darkness. Darkness veils the truth. That's why when we wake up, we turn the lights on so we can see, so we can be have things illuminated, so we can know which way we should walk and which way we should go. Now, when I was in school and finished up the master's, and I would work in the evenings. And when I'd come home around midnight after work, my daughter would go to sleep on my side of the bed. And as she would go to sleep, I'd come in, and the first thing I would do is I'd go in and I'd pick her up, and I'd carry her and take her to her bed. Now, there's one thing about darkness. It hides what our kids put on the floor. And so as I'm carrying my daughter through her room, she had gotten some little princess toys for her birthday and these little pieces that I don't understand why these toy makers do, but to punish parents. And there was this little broom for a Cinderella toy or something, and it was on the floor. And you know what? I am carrying her to her bed, and I step right on the middle of that little broom. And something so tiny could bring you to your knees as the pain is shooting through my foot, and I'm stumbling and I barely make it to the bed, and I'm just, you know, calmly laying her in, but I am falling all across this floor. Darkness was veiling what was all across that floor. Because of we allow ourselves to be veiled by the darkness, not to see the sin that's in our life. And sometimes we need to shed some light. That we need to see what is really happening here. You see, sin is not compatible with life and fellowship with God. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." You see, sin is incompatible with the life with God. Darkness and light cannot coexist in the same location. They cannot be. It's either dark or it's either light. And I'm afraid so many times we like to just say, you know what, I have fellowship with God. I'm doing good with God this week. And we kind of sweep out the areas that we know that we're failing and walking not according to His Word. We see darkness. The second thing John shows us that we see in the life outside of the light is deception. Deception. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So now he's gone from saying we have a fellowship with Him, but walking in darkness. Now he's saying, if you say you have no sin. Now the verb here is in a present tense. It's dealing with this present action. What he's saying is, this is a person saying, we are not presently sinners. That we're doing okay. We're walking okay. We are doing a good job. I'm basically good. You know what? I'm not sinning. I'm not as terrible as this person out there. I'm not as terrible as that. And all of a sudden, we are trying to balance our sin versus our merits. And what John's saying here is, if you say you have no sin and you feel like you're presently okay and doing a pretty good job, he's saying we are deceiving ourselves. The word deceived here means to cause to go astray from a specific way. And then he says, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. You know, our mind loves to play tricks on us. It loves to tell us and boost us up in ways that others don't necessarily see. And as we see this, our minds are deceiving ourselves to tell us, you know, if we say that we have no sin and that we are just perfect and sinless, he's saying we are deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. This happened earlier in Scripture, the prophet Malachi dealt with some priests that were offering to the Lord sacrifices that were corrupt, sacrifices that had blemishes. They were offering the blind. They were offering those with disease before, which we know from Scripture, we know from God's law, the pattern was a sacrifice without spot, without blemish. It was one that was to be pure. In Malachi 2, 1 and 2, the Lord responds. He says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." How important it is for us to examine our hearts and lives, not to be deceived. Many of you may have known or come across people in your life that you would label a pathological liar. A pathological liar. And if you look up and understand what's happening in their life, you know what? There is a element of discontrol in their life. Lying is their number one go-to. It's their number one out. It's how they get through things. It's their device, their defense. And it's a element of discontrol. But then it also allows the liar to paint himself favorably. A lot of times the pathological liar are the ones that have lied about their exploits, that have boosted up and kind of, have really just accentuated a simple truth to make it grander than what it is. I know what you're thinking. I know preachers do this a lot, don't they? You know, they kind of build things up and paint them, you know, things more favorably. You know, they used to call it ministerially speaking. But you know, you see this along with pathological lies. They paint themselves favorably. And what it leads to is what they call a false memory syndrome. To where eventually they began believing the lies. That the lies become reality. That it is reality to them, this falsehood. And we must be careful not to walk in darkness so much to where we're so accustomed to it that we can say, you know what, I'm okay, I'm doing just fine. That's deception. But then thirdly, John shows us in verse 10, darkness. Darkness. Or excuse me, the demonic. In verse 10 he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We make him a liar. There in this aspect, we see he's the person that John is describing here in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship and we walk in darkness, we are, you know, we are ignorant of what's happening. And then we say if we are saying we have sin, but yet we are really lying and deceiving ourselves. Now he comes down to kind of the climax of it. He says, if we say we have not sinned. The word here is in the perfect tense. It means a past action with an ongoing consequence. He's saying if we are saying that we have been without sin, if we are saying that our sin is okay and that we are without sin, that we are sinless, he is saying you are demonic because you're making God a liar. You say, how can you say that? How can you go that far to say it's demonic? Because it's written all throughout Scripture. And what it does is when we say that we have not sinned, what we are saying is, I don't need a Savior. And I'm afraid that there are people out there today that are on their way to hell because they are saying, I have not sinned, when they need a Savior. It's demonic because it makes God a liar. We see it in Romans 3:10 where Paul tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. We see it in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what the devil likes to do is bring that chief trick in of making God a liar. He's done it all the way since the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, he tells Eve, and Eve was beguiled. We see it in John 8:44 where Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, the devil wants to twist God's word. He wants to make us feel like we are sinless, like we don't need a Savior, and then we won't see any reason to follow after Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world, the little g, God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do not believe the hype this morning. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. The life outside the light, it's characterized by darkness, it's characterized by deception, it's characterized by the demonic. But you know what? If we were to look at that picture this morning, it's pretty depressing, isn't it? But you see, as bad as it is, and we have to understand how incredibly terrible sin is and how destructive it is and the death that it brings for us to understand how good God is because He sent us a Savior. When we understand how destructive sin is and the death that it brings, then folks, we'll see, why do I want to walk in that death? Maybe I want to walk in the light. And this morning, I wanted you to see the life inside the light. The life inside the light. Look at verse number 7. The first thing we see is fellowship. Fellowship. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's the hope. We don't have to walk in darkness. We don't have to stumble our way through. We don't have to be deceived in thinking sin produces life, because there is life in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we walk in fellowship with that light, and when we walk in the life through Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship with one another. The life inside the light is fellowship. And that's because we utilize the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in light. Fellowship is when we are having that fellowship together, we are having that fellowship with Jesus Christ. That this is all things common through Him because of the blood that has cleansed our sins for all eternity. The Savior. We are walking in that fellowship. Remember, as we talked about a little bit last week, the word fellowship here is more than just a meal. You know, we're going to have a meal and we're going to call that fellowship. But our fellowship is more than what this meal that we're going to have today. Our fellowship is more than just sitting around a table. It's a fellowship of having things common. It's a fellowship of gathering together to uplift one another. It's a fellowship that gathers together to learn together, to be trained and be discipled. It's a fellowship that comes together and gathers together to serve, to teach, to show people Jesus Christ. It's a fellowship of being together because we have something in common. And you want to know what we have in common? Jesus Christ. Because His blood has cleansed us from all sin. You know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid those that don't want to have the fellowship don't know the life. And sometimes it's very easy for us to make excuses. Sometimes it's very easy for us to put aside the fellowship with Jesus on a daily basis, the fellowship with our church, because we haven't gotten to know the light. We haven't gotten to know what Jesus Christ is doing in our life. You see, fellowship is having things common. And I believe that those in Christ will desire to be with others that are in Christ. What is common? The blood of Jesus Christ is what's common. And it's inside this life that we see a life shared together through that cleansing from sin. Does that mean that this fellowship is a group of sinless people? No, we're not sinlessly perfect, but we're perfectly sinless through the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we have had that sin forgiven, and now we're trying to walk together to do something for Him. And because of that, we have what is common. We are joining together, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Because He is light. Because He is life. Paul says in Romans 6, 12 through 14, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Folks, today we need to live like ones fellowshipping with the Father, not ones fraternizing with the foe. We need to be like those that are walking in the light, not blinded by the Father of lies. Fellowship with the Father. Don't fraternize with the foe. What else is inside the light? We have fellowship and we have forgiveness. Forgiveness. Verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, the beautiful promise that we have before us today. You see, walking in the light is about fellowship with God and having that cleansing from that blood. But it's also about forgiveness. It means that we can keep our sins on a short leash with God because He told us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. He gives us the opportunity to walk in fellowship with Him, not having to walk in darkness, not walking in deception, not walking with the demonic, but walking in the light through confession. You see, this word confess here is a very powerful word. It's a word that in its meaning, the very literal meaning of confess here is a verb that means to say together with. That's what it literally means. If you were to read it literally, you would say, if we say together with our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what are we saying together with? What are we agreeing with? We are agreeing with God what our sins really are. That when we really confess, we are telling God, God, I know that this sin is against You. That this sin is dirty. That this sin has perverted Your way. And I want to get it right. Because true confession sees our sin as God sees it. And what did God see when He sees sin? He saw the thing that very brought His Son to a cross. Because of sin, Jesus Christ had to come and to shed His blood for us. Sin is a part of that darkness, and in God there is no darkness at all. No, never. And when we see our sin that way, we will fall like Isaiah as he got the picture of God, and we will fall before Him and say, God, we will say with Joseph and there as he's being confronted by Potiphar's wife, you'll say, how can I do this sin and this great wickedness against God? We will say with David as he was confronted about his sin with Bathsheba, and there in Psalm 51 he says, and against You and You only have I sinned. When we see our sin in light the way that God sees it, we will bow and confess it to Him. And you know what? He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. Now, I don't know about you. That should make you excited this morning. He is faithful. And you know what? He didn't leave us so distraught. He didn't leave us without a plan. He didn't leave us without an action. He said, if you confess, I will forgive. I will forgive. He is faithful and just. It reminds me of the precious words of Psalms 103, where he says, starting in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He is faithful this morning. So why do we have to hide? Why do we want to walk in darkness? Are we believing the misconceptions? 1 John 2, verse 1. The first part of this verse, John gives us the point of these five verses this morning. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Why is this important? So that you may not sin. Why should we walk in light? So that you may not sin. Why? Because what is sin? Sin brings death. Do you want to walk in death, in dead, decaying, rotting, stinking flesh? Or this morning, do you want to walk in the light? Understanding fellowship, because confessing our sin, that dirtiness, that rottenness, that death that's in our life, and saying, God, you are faithful and just. Forgive me of my sins this morning. To walk in the light. Sin cannot coexist with life. Sin is not balanced by merit. And sin does not produce life. It produces death. What we must do is understand that only light produces life this morning. And what is that going to bring to us? If we have a fresh view of God today, then maybe it'll give us a factual view of sin. And maybe that we'll desire to walk in the light, to have fellowship one with another. Can you imagine this morning if our homes had a fresh view of God today? If our homes had a view of God to where children be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Can you imagine if our churches had a fresh view of God this morning, that He is light, that He is life. We don't have to allow sin to be present and compromise. Can you imagine if our schools had a fresh view of God and would let people pray to Him and would let people teach from His Word? And if our students had a fresh view of God this morning to walk amongst that path? Can you imagine if our state had a fresh view of God this morning, then maybe mayors wouldn't be trying to step in and take away what is God's from our pulpits? What if our nation had a fresh view of God this morning and it understood what sin is and what righteousness is and didn't try to mix it and call this tolerance, but understood we're going to walk according to God's way this morning? What if we had a fresh view of God? Then maybe we'd have a factual view of sin. And you know what? A fresh view of God then will bring us a fresh new life. Fellowship. Forgiveness. You know, when I would go to the doctor as a little kid, there was one thing I always enjoyed seeing and doing in the doctor's waiting office is they had these magazines. I don't know if it's still in print today. It may be. It was called Highlights. The Highlights magazine. I used to love that magazine because the one thing, I didn't like to read the articles on what kid does, you know. So I'd skip through it and I'd find the picture. Everything was crazy. And you had a list of things. Circle what's wrong with the picture. And you know, and you might see a person walking down the street with a bowl of spaghetti on their head and trying to eat it. You might see someone riding a bicycle on a roof or, you know, and seeing a dog doing a hula hoop. You might be seeing all these crazy things and you're going through and you're like finding all these crazy things. You know, what was fun was finding what's wrong with it, correcting it, and getting it right. You know what, this morning, maybe we need a fresh view of God so that we can say, what's wrong with this picture? Not so that I can just acknowledge it and continue on down my way and think that sin is going to produce life in me. But know that I might understand what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for me today. That He has cleansed me from that sin. He's cleansed me from that death so that I might walk in light. Where are you walking this morning? Where are you walking? Shall we stand with our heads bowed? Our eyes closed. As we come to this invitation, in just a moment, we're going to pray. And we're going to sing, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. And this time of invitation is a time of response. Because maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is moving on you. And maybe He's giving you a fresh view of God to see that He is light, that He is life, that in Him is no darkness. And maybe this morning you need to come to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ because of His blood. This morning when we start singing, I'm going to be down front, come. Let me show you how to have that forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you're giving a fresh view of God, that He is light, that He is life. That you understand that you've been walking in darkness. Maybe this morning it's time to come and find forgiveness in Him. To walk in the light. Maybe you need to get some things right. The altar's open. Tell it to Jesus. Maybe you need a place to come and to join with, to fellowship with, to join with us as we try to serve our Lord. We'll be down front. We'd love to show you how to become a part of this body of believers. But most importantly, now is a time of response, to respond how God's working in you. Friends, you're without being changed. Now is the time to get it right. You know, Father, Lord, as we come to You now, Lord, this time of response is in Your hands. Let Your Spirit move and work today. Change us, Lord. Give us a fresh view of You. God, that we might be able to walk in the glorious light of the Savior. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.